Good morning. I'd ask if you would please take out your Bible, turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, that's where we're going to be reading this morning to begin our lesson. And while you're turning there, just allow me a moment to say that it's so great to be with you today. I'd like to thank every single one of you for all the expressions of love that have been directed toward me and my family. The cards that we received, the basket that we got on our arrival, which still has some stuff left, all the messages, the emails, and the calls. We have been welcomed so warmly by you all, been welcomed warmly for months, and we are so deeply grateful for that. You guys call yourself a family, and you really have lived up to that billing. So I appreciate and I thank you for making us part of your family. And Leah and I and Ellison are thrilled to serve the Lord, alongside you in the years that are coming ahead. Thank you so much. Jeremiah 31. Start reading with me in verse 31, if you will. Jeremiah 31, 31. The prophet of the Lord says this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man to his neighbor and each man to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. In these verses, the prophet Jeremiah talks about a covenant that God is going to make with his people. And sometimes when we come to the Bible, we find the Bible uses words that we understand, we just don't know that we understand them. And such is the case with the word covenant. Some of us may think that's kind of a confusing word, maybe a little bit cryptic. It's a 1600Z word with an opaque definition. And we know that we should understand what a covenant is, but we're not really sure how we would use it in a sentence. But I got to tell you this morning, the word covenant, the idea of a covenant, is actually a very simple idea. In fact, each and every one of you make covenants all the time, every single day. You make covenants with your kids. It may sound something like this. If you clean your room, we'll get ice cream after dinner. And that covenant also comes in another flavor, which is if you clean your room, I won't spank you. You make covenants with your employer. I will do my job. I will fulfill all the tasks that you have given me if you will support me financially. And many of us sitting here today have made covenants even more serious than that. I will love you and care for you and protect you and be faithful to you for as long as I live if you'll promise me the same thing. That's the covenant we made with our spouse when we got married. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. It is an arrangement. It is a deal where two parties both bring something to the table. A covenant at its most basic and simple form says this: I will do this if you will do that. I will do this if you will do that. That's what a covenant is. And this morning, what I want us to see is something that I believe Jeremiah makes very clear and other passages in your Bible make very, very clear, that when it comes to my salvation, when it comes to my iniquities being washed away and cleansed forever, my salvation and your salvation, it hinges on a covenant that God has made with all mankind. I will do this if you will do that. And for a few moments this morning, I'd like to talk to you about the deal that God has made with every single one of us for the salvation of our soul. Now, some people in this world, some people in many churches that are worshiping today, right now, would absolutely hate the idea that my salvation hinges on a covenant, that my salvation is based on some kind of deal that God has made with mankind. They would hate that idea. They would say, that's not gracious, that's not merciful, that's not the God I know. But what I want you to see beginning our lesson this morning is that this idea that God made a covenant with us is traced all throughout Scripture, that this is not a foreign concept to God or to His people, that we serve in this world a God of covenants. It is His modus operandi. It is the way that He deals with men. He makes covenants with us. The language of covenant begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, God starts talking about covenants. When he starts talking to Noah, Genesis chapter 6, Genesis 6 and verse 17, where the Lord would say this to Noah, "Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible and gather it for yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. And right there in those verses in Genesis chapter 6, all the way back toward the beginning of your Bible, you can see that God made an agreement. He made a compact with the Noahs. Noah, you bring this to the table. I want you to build an ark. I want you to fill it with animals. And when it comes time, I want you to get inside. And if you do that, I will protect you and your family from the greatest catastrophe the world has ever seen. If you do this, I will do that. Who here is willing to stand up in this assembly and say that they believe Noah and his family would have been saved if Noah would have looked at that deal and said, "I'm not building that ark"? Certainly not. Certainly not. If we look further through Bible history, when we come to Genesis chapter 17, we meet a man, a great man named Abraham. And we know that in Genesis chapter 12, God makes Abraham three great promises, that he's going to make of him a great nation, that he's going to give that nation a great land, and through him, through his seed, all families on the earth will be blessed. But what I want you to see about those promises that God made to Abraham is that in chapter 17 of Genesis, we see those aren't just promises. It's a covenant that God made with Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, start reading with me in verse 7, where the Bible says this, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." That's the covenant God made. That's the deal that God made with Abraham. If you do this, I will do that. And if we look further into Israelite history, we see that Abraham kept that covenant. And that great nation that came from Abraham's seed, when they gathered at the base of Mount Sinai in Leviticus chapter 26, we see that God made more great promises to that people. Leviticus 26 and verse 9. God makes more wonderful promises to these people that are Abraham's seed. Leviticus 26 and verse 9, "So I will turn toward you, and I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. You will eat the old supply and clear out the old because of the new. Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be their slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke and made you erect. And so the Lord tells these people gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, if you follow me, if you make me your God, I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to fill you up with so many blessings. You got to clear out the old stuff just to make room for all the new, wonderful blessings I'm going to give to you. But once again, brothers and sisters, I want you to see that these aren't just promises. That these are part of a covenant that God made with these people at Sinai. Look at verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as not to carry out all my commandments and so break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. If you do this, I will do that. And in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 11, we read that the time did come when those people, the descendants of those people who gathered at the base of Mount Sinai, did break that covenant. They did fail to uphold their end of the bargain, uphold their end of the deal. And Jeremiah tells us exactly what's going to happen to them because they did that in Jeremiah 11, starting in verse 7. Jeremiah 11 and verse 7. For I solemnly warned your fathers in the day when I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore, I brought on them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not. Then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. When God deals with men, he makes covenants. And he's serious about those covenants. He means what he says. He really will follow through with his promises. He really will do all the wonderful things he says he will do. But he expects you and I to bring something to the table. It's a covenant. It's a deal. I will do this if you will do that. And that is true when we read about the salvation of our soul, when it comes to my iniquities being washed away by the blood of Jesus, that hinges not just on promises that God makes, not just on grace, not just on mercy. It hinges on a covenant that God has made with us, that covenant that he told us about in Jeremiah 31. In verse 33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man to his neighbor and each man to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Our salvation is based on a covenant. I have to bring something to the table. And so, with that being said, we have to ask ourselves this question. What is it that God wants me to bring to the table? He has done so many wonderful things to make my salvation possible. As we learned about this morning from Brother Leggett, when he did the Lord's Supper talk, the communion meditation, he talked about all the wonderful things God had done to make this possible. How Jesus was on the cross, how he died so that we could have a chance to be saved from our sins. And God made all of that possible. He worked this wonderful plan throughout all history to make it possible for me to have a chance at salvation. That's what he's done. What's he want me to do? And someone in the audience is thinking, I know. I know exactly what he wants me to do. He wants me to be baptized. No. That's only part of it. And someone says, okay, I got you. Not just be baptized. He needs me to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's what I bring to the table. But I got to tell you this morning that our covenant, the covenant God has made with us, is bigger than that. It's more general than that. Although all of those things fall under the umbrella, he does expect all of those things from us, but God's eternal covenant, the covenant he's made with me, goes a little something like this. I will forgive you if you will obey me. That's God's eternal covenant. That's what I have to bring to the table. Obedience to his will. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. There are a litany of Bible passages that we could go to make this point, but I believe there's a verse here in Hebrews chapter 10 that makes this point so well, that helps us see that God expects me to bring obedience to the table when it comes to this covenant. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 36 has some powerful words, where here the Bible says this: for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Did you hear that? Did you hear the covenant in those verses? So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised. When you are willing to accomplish his will, to obey what he's asked you to do, then you will receive what has been promised. I will forgive you if you will obey me. Now, this is the part where it gets really cool for me. And if you don't think it's cool, then I'll apologize to you later. But it's cool for me. In Hebrews chapter 13, which was our passage that we read, our Bible reading this morning. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer calls this covenant, I will forgive you if you will obey me, this eternal covenant. He calls it an eternal covenant. Read in the Hebrews 13 and verse 20, the Bible says this, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. He calls this the eternal covenant, which is kind of funny. It's kind of funny because this is actually one of the last covenants that God ever makes. We're at the end of Hebrews here. There isn't a lot of Bible left for God to make a whole lot more covenants, but this is one of the last one he ever makes. But he calls it the eternal covenant. Why would he call it that? Because this covenant is actually the covenant God has made with every person who's ever lived from the beginning of time until now. I will forgive you if you will obey me. You'll notice when you read through your Bible, every single Bible story, every single covenant that God has ever made with man always has one thing in common. God always asks for man to bring one thing to the table, the same thing to the table. He always asks for us to obey him. Always. It is man's fundamental requirement solidified within every single covenant of God. Obey me, and I will forgive you. Ephesians tells us that from the beginning of time, God made up his mind that he would send his son so that mankind could have the chance of being of having their sins washed away. But the Bible also tells us that from the beginning of time, God decided that the people whose sins would be washed away by the blood of Jesus would be the people who held up their end of this bargain. I will forgive you if you will obey me. Every single person who's ever set foot on this earth is a part of that covenant. See, Jesus' blood doesn't just wash you and me. His blood washes everyone who has ever lived on this earth. The Bible tells us that it doesn't just wash everybody who lived after Jesus died, that what it does is it surges back through history and it cleanses every single person who fulfilled their end of the covenant by being obedient to God when they lived on this earth. Hebrews 10 and verse 12 tells us, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus' blood reaches back and it cleanses Noah. It touches Abraham. It scrubs away the sins of Isaiah and Hezekiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah. His blood touches Job and Esther, and it washes even the sins of Abel, because they're all part of the same covenant, the eternal covenant that God has made with all of mankind. I will forgive you if you will obey me. Now, I understand that there are some people sitting here this morning who probably haven't heard that, who probably have been told by people standing on pulpits like these with positions like I have that salvation isn't based. Your salvation, it doesn't hinge on a covenant. It doesn't hinge on your obedience. That your salvation is based on faith. You're justified by faith. And I agree with that. You are justified by faith. But the Bible tells us that real faith is the kind of faith that trusts God enough to do whatever he's asked us to do. And James tells us that faith that doesn't have works isn't even faith at all. It's dead by its own standard. And I understand that there are some people in this audience who would say that salvation isn't based on my obedience, that what they've been told is salvation is based on mercy and based on grace. And I agree with that too. But I'll tell you what the Bible tells me. That it is incredible mercy and grace that after everything I've done to my Father in heaven, after I've spit in his face, after I've rebelled against my King, rejected all divine authority, decided to go my own way, that after all of that, this deal is still on the table. That's mercy. That's grace. When God looks down from heaven, he wants to see obedient people. And that's the covenant that he's made with us. I will forgive you if you will obey me. And as we wrap up this morning, I think we ought to be thinking about obedience. I'd like to give you 6 very, very quick points about what real obedience looks like. These are on your outline in the family report this morning. And jot them down if you don't have the family report. 6 very quick points of what it really looks like to be obedient to God. Let me say this first of all. That obedient people investigate God's law. They're concerned with what's inside. They want to know what God's law says. They study it. They read it. They dig deep into it. They are not comfortable being lackadaisical with Bible study or being ignorant about what the Bible says. They don't say ignorance is bliss. They want to know what the Bible says because they want to obey God. Obedient people investigate God's law. Let me say this secondly. Obedient people accept God's law. They do not look for a loophole. When they find the commands of God, they seek to follow the commands of God. They don't try to perform all kinds of grammatical gymnastics to get out of doing the commands that they don't want to do. They follow God's law. They accept what it says, no matter what it requires of them. They're not like the lawyer in Luke 10 who seeks to justify himself by asking, "Who is my neighbor?" They just accept God's word and follow it because of what it is. Let me say this, number 3, obedient people strive to be totally obedient. They are not comfortable. They are not comfortable with a half-hearted effort. They are not comfortable with a little bit of disobedience in their life. They understand that any amount of disobedience is not good, and that even if it seems insignificant, it needs to be rooted out of their lives. They understand that any toleration of perpetual disobedience is not obedience. An obedient heart strives to be totally obedient. Let me say this fourthly. Obedient people do not hesitate to be obedient. They don't wait for a more opportune time. They don't put it off and say, I'll take care of that later. When they see their lives in some way do not conform with the Word of God, they do everything they can as soon as they can to rectify that situation. Obedient people do not hesitate to be obedient. And obedient people are not overcome. They do not allow stress, anger, fear, or injustices that have been committed against them to keep them from holding fast to the law of God. They don't let situations get the best of them. They just follow God's law no matter what the situation they find themselves in. Their highest example is the example of Jesus in the garden, who faced with torture and certain death, got on his knees and prayed to God and said, not my will, but your will be done. That's what obedience looks like. That's our end of the covenant. Let me say this finally, that obedient people are happy to obey. Because they understand that the best way we show our respect for the majesty of God, for the glory of God, is to submit to his will. We are happy to obey because we know that he's higher than us. We're happy to obey because we know that that's our end of the covenant. And we are incredibly blessed that God has been gracious enough, after everything I've done, to still leave this deal on the table. I will forgive you if you will obey me. Brothers and sisters, after everything God has done for us, after everything he did for us, that we could never do, he has asked for one simple thing from each and every one of us, and that is that we just trust him, submit to him, and obey him when he asks. Is there anyone here this morning that needs to obey God? The Bible tells us that one of the things God asks from us right here, right now, is that if we want to have our sins washed away, and if we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we need to confess that belief before men, repent of the sins that put him on the cross in the first place, be baptized in water, and those iniquities will be washed away. It's part of our obedience. It's how we keep our end of the eternal covenant. If there's anyone that needs to do that right now, please come to the front while we stand, while we sing.